All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus 6. I enjoyed that song, Art, that Son of My Love. I enjoyed that. Exodus chapter 6. Now, after God used Pharaoh to show Moses and his people that they had utterly no power to deliver themselves, after he let Pharaoh make their lives more bitter with hard bondage and allowed them to be beaten, and he showed Moses and Aaron, God used Pharaoh for that purpose, to show Moses and Aaron they had no power in themselves. And after that, our text begins with the word then. Exodus 6:1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do. Now shalt thou see what I will do. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. After God made them see they were absolutely helpless to deliver themselves, God said, now shalt thou see what I will do. You see, so long as a sinner is looking at what he thinks he can do, he will not see what God can do, what God will do. As long as he's looking at what he will do, he won't see what God will do. But when he's brought to where he finally sees that he can't do anything, God says, now shalt thou see what I will do. Now, is there any sinner here today? I know we're all sinners. Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. But I'm talking about, and God is saying here what he said in the other place, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is there anybody here that knows they are utterly helpless? If so, God says, now thou shalt see what I will do. Now in these eight verses, God declares the gospel of I have and I will. That's God's gospel, the gospel of I have and I will. Let's read it together. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. You see, God's gospel and the gospel his people declare is the gospel of God has and God will. God says, I have and I will. The gospel is the message of salvation accomplished for helpless sinners by God alone. That's the message of the gospel. There's nothing else being preached in religion anywhere, any kind of religion, no matter what name it goes by. There's no religion anywhere, any place that is declaring to people a message concerning a God who does all the work in salvation for helpless sinners. This is the only message that declares that in all the world, in every generation, throughout all time. Because there's just one God and one truth. This is the only one, right? The rest of them, as the Lord said through Joshua, choose which one of them you'll serve. You got many choices. You got a buffet line to go down if you want to. But he said, Christ said, as for me and my house. Christ was speaking that through Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we don't have a choice. There's just one Lord and one truth. We're serving Him. Now, first of all, the gospel is the declaration of God's name. The gospel is the declaration of God's name. Verse 2, he said, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You know, as soon as God began declaring to Moses what he would do, what he had done and what he would do, as soon as God started declaring promises to Moses, this is where he starts with his name. I am the Lord God. God always attaches the promise of his works, the promise of what he will do, he always attaches it to his name. Look here in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. Look at verse 8. I will bring you into the land I promised, and I will give you an inheritance. Look at the end. I am the Lord. Look at verse 29. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Now go tell Pharaoh everything I promised to do for my people and to him. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he attach his name to the works that he promises he shall do? My grandfather used to always tell me, he said, when you speak your word to someone, when you tell them you're going to do something, fulfill your word. Because that will declare your name. You think about that. When you tell somebody to do that you'll do something, you do it because that's declaring to them your name. Then when a person hears your name, they know it's one who fulfills his word. You don't want folks to hear your name and say, oh, that man's a liar. You can't, don't believe a thing he said. He'll tell you he's going to do it, but he won't. You want them to hear your name and know that's a man that when he says it, he does it. For the same reason, whenever God promises his works to his people, what he will do, he attaches his name to it. That assures us that God shall fulfill his promise because his name is at stake. And he will not allow his name to be polluted. His name will be glorified. And so he will perform everything he promises to do. Listen to this. God made all these promises here to Israel. And he said, now you go tell Pharaoh and my people what I'm going to do to both of y'all. And later on when he brought them out, Israel rebelled against God. You know, that was a natural covenant. He hadn't worked in their heart like he does his people. He showed us what we would do if it's all just a natural thing of our will. And they rebelled against him. But even still, God had made a promise that he was going to take them to Canaan. And God said this. He said, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, but I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. See, he fulfilled his promise, not for their sake, for his name's sake, because he had made his promise. This is why God's name is connected to his works, the works of salvation throughout the scripture. Psalm 23:3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It says, David said, save me, O God, by thy name. You know what that is? That's the same as saying, save me, O God, by thy works. Because his name and his works are one. Psalm 79:9 says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Help us for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. It's 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord. Because the Lord hath sworn to make you his people. And John said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You see, everything God does, he does for the glory of his name. That's why he attaches his name to his promise, to his covenant. Now, what is his name? He tells us there his name. Verse 3, he says his name is God Almighty. God Almighty. That is translated from El, which means God, Shaddai, which means Almighty. El Shaddai, that's his name. God Almighty. But it means more than what we usually think of when we think of Almighty. It means more than power alone. It means God is able to execute his grace, his purpose upon his people and redeem them completely himself and save them, regenerate them, call them, give them faith completely himself. It means that he is able to fulfill all his covenant promises to his people. That's what El Shaddai means, God Almighty. And his name is Lord Jehovah. Capital L-O-R-D. When you read that and you read Jehovah, it's the same word, translated from the same word. It means, and when you read capital G-O-D in the scripture, same word, Jehovah. And it means the existing one. The existing one, which is and was and is to come. That's the name of our Savior. Remember Revelation 1:4? He said, he is he which is and was and is to come. That's the name of Jesus Christ. Savior, Deliverer, this is his redemptive name. The best way I know to convey his name is to read Isaiah 40. Go there with me. I mentioned this in our first verse, but in our first message. Go there with me. Isaiah 40. Best way I know here to define or to, not define, but explain or declare his name. Look here. Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings. What's that? That's what the gospel means. That the word gospel means good tidings. Go, good, spell, speech. Good speech, good tidings. Good news. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good news. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now watch this. Behold the Lord, capital G-O-D, Jehovah. Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He, the Lord Jehovah, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth as vanity. Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He doesn't faint, but what does he do? Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. That's the only ones he gives power to. How'd I start this message? Nah, you won't see what the Lord would do unless you're utterly helpless. He only gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Look at verse 31. For they that wait upon the Lord, those that wait to receive all strength given them from Jehovah, they shall renew strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, did you see that, how he started with that name? He said, this is the one who is the shepherd, who will carry his lambs in his bosom, gather them up and carry them, and will not lose any. When I wrote to the gentleman that I talked about earlier, he answered my reply, and he said, I was just shocked that you didn't mention the name of Jesus once. Oh, yeah, I did. I said, God. I said, God does this. I said, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty does this. That's who Jesus is. Yeah, I talked about God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who we're talking about. So first, the gospel is God declaring the glory of His great name, and that name's manifest in Christ. Now, secondly, the gospel is the declaration of the covenant of God. It's the declaration of the covenant of God. When we preach, you know what we're preaching? We're preaching the promises of God. That's what we're preaching. Look here now, Exodus 6:4. Speaking of the patriarchs, God says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard of the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God calls it my covenant. My covenant. We sometimes refer to it as the covenant of grace. We sometimes refer to it as the covenant of redemption. Let me tell you what Scripture calls it. Scripture calls it a covenant of peace. A covenant of life. A covenant, a new covenant. An everlasting covenant. That's what Scripture calls it. God says, I have established my covenant. I've established it. I've established it. God the Father purposed it. God the Son purchased it, and God the Son performs it within. You see, all three persons that make up the one true and living God, all three persons agreed in eternity to fulfill a part of this covenant that we're talking about. And each one fulfills a part of the covenant. The redeeming work involved in the covenant goes to Christ. Goes to the Lord. And He came representing His elect. And He promised the Father. He promised to be surety for His people. He promised to redeem us, to make us righteous, and to gather us all up and present us to the Father without spot and without blemish. That's why we don't leave it in the sinner's hand when we preach. Because that's stealing the glory that goes to Christ for this covenant work and putting it in the hand of a sinner and making it a condition on the sinner. This covenant we're talking about here, there's no conditions to be met by the sinner. When I say God fulfills every part of the covenant, I'm saying God fulfilled every condition there was so that there He leaves none for you and I to fulfill. That's what makes it glad tidings. Good tidings, good news. Because if He left something for me and you to do, there would be no assurance whatsoever. None whatsoever. He gives full assurance. And when he came, He represented His people, and by His works representing His people, He fulfilled the covenant for us. And so the Holy Spirit also establishes His covenant with us. God established it for us, and He established it with us. Look here, He said, and I have also established my covenant with them. See, He said, first, I established my covenant, and I also established my covenant with them. This is the point. He established the covenant for you and I ever knew it was established. But He comes also and He establishes it with us. With us. He makes it known in our hearts, brethren. He promised there to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. That's a picture of eternal life in glory, where Christ brings all His people. Eternal life in glory with Christ is what Canaan pictured. See, He promised to give them something. He promised to give them that. This, John said, this is the promise. This is the covenant. This is the promise that He hath promised us. Even eternal life. That's the covenant promise. Eternal life. That's what he promises his people. Now, since God remembers his covenant, he remembers his covenant, he makes his covenant with all Abraham's spiritual seed. See, when we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about believers who God regenerated and gave faith in Christ. Christ came to them and taught them the gospel. That's who dealt with them all through the scripture. We're talking about believers. And when we talk about, when Christ talked about their seed, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, he's talking about their spiritual seed. And the natural seed, the natural children, which almost every one of them were in Israel, they just simply picture his spiritual children. Those who are of faith are children of Abraham, Scripture says. So we're talking about his spiritual children. And since he remembers his covenant, he's going to make that covenant with all his spiritual children in every age, with all his elect in every generation. Now watch, we have that pictured here in these natural children. He said, I made my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he did make a natural covenant to them too, telling them he would actually deliver their natural sons and daughters into that physical land of Canaan. And so it says here in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, Moses, say unto the children of Israel. You see, he's showing us a picture of how God, that everlasting covenant, that covenant whereby he saves his elect, he's showing us here in the natural how that he always remembers the spiritual. I hear my children, and I remember my spiritual covenant, my everlasting covenant. And what does he do when he remembers it? Well, Moses here is a type of Christ. He's a mediator here of the old covenant. And so he's a type of Christ in that he is a mediator. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He was the mediator of the new covenant then, from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to the prophets, and from the prophets to Christ, and from Christ to now. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one who goes between God and his people and makes this covenant with us in our hearts. It's Christ that does it. And since God established this covenant in Christ on the cross, God always hears the groaning of his elect in their sin and bondage. And at the set time that God has set, he calls Christ and he says, I've remembered my covenant, wherefore say unto them. He sends Christ forth to speak to us and make the covenant with his child. You see the picture? You see that there in the text? He said, I remember my covenant. He said, now Moses, you go tell him what I'm going to do. And that's a picture. God remembers his everlasting covenant, and he says to Christ, now go tell my spiritual children what I'm going to do. And Christ does at the time appointed. God said of Christ, I give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. Remember that? Remember God said, he shall not fail till he have set judgment in the earth. How does he establish this covenant in the earth and established judgment in the earth? He's talking about what he does in the hearts of his people. He done it for us at the cross. He established the covenant for us at the cross. He's going to establish that covenant with us in our hearts. And Christ is that covenant. God said, I've given thee for a covenant to establish the earth that you might say to the prisoners, go forth. What's he sending Moses to do? He's sending Moses to the prisoners to say, go forth. God says, go forth. And that's a picture of Christ, who is the covenant, who comes to us and says, go forth. He sets the prisoners free, brethren. How does he do that? He comes and enters the heart. Men boast of their free will, but that would rob God of his glory, rob Christ of his glory. He's the one that says, go forth from the prison. Let me ask you a question. Men want to talk about, well, he makes us alive. He sets us free from that prison. But then we have a will to either choose him or reject him. Has anybody here, honestly, has anybody here ever seen a death row inmate set free and then go back and say, let me back in? He may commit another crime and be thrown back in, but he don't turn around voluntarily and say, let me back in. And neither does somebody God quickens. They don't say, well, I'm going to go back into prison. He brings you out of prison. That's what Christ does. And when Christ the covenant enters his child, a new heart is created and a new will is given. And now, you remember how God said, I'll write my laws on their inward parts? If you study the word laws in Scripture, it is also means doctrines. That's what it means. Remember God said, a new covenant will I make with them, and I'll write my laws in their mind and in their inward parts. He said, a new covenant I'll make with them, and I will write the doctrines of this new covenant in their heart. What are those? The doctrine of the new covenant. It's the law of faith, or the doctrine of faith. It's the law of righteousness, the doctrine of righteousness. It's the law of sin, whereby we know, hear the law say you're guilty and you can't come to me by the law. It's the doctrine of the law. It's the doctrine of liberty, whereby we're set free. It's the doctrine, he called it the bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. Take their burden. That's what I'm doing for you, Christ said. I'm bearing your burden away. You bear the burden of your children, of your brethren. How are we going to be made to do that? How does God write that covenant on our heart? Christ the covenant is formed in you. And he is the new heart, and he is the writing of the new covenant on the new heart. When Christ is in you, you're going to know the gospel. You're going to know the everlasting covenant of grace. Now let's go lastly to this. The gospel declares the works of God. That's what the gospel declares the name of God. The gospel declares the covenant of God. He does everything by covenant. He saves by covenant promise. And the gospel is the declaration of the works of God. And when I say works of God, what I'm saying is the declaration of the promises of God fulfilled by God's works. When we preach God's works, you know what we're preaching? His promises, that he promised he would work for his people. And that's the message of the gospel. It's not the message of man's works, it's the message of God's works, of him fulfilling every promise he made. Now, what are they? Here they are. Here's some pictures of these spiritual blessings. Redemption and deliverance by Christ. He says, verse 6, I am the Lord. You see his name's attached. Now here's the work. Here's the promise. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you. I will snatch you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the declaration of God's will, not man's will. The gospel is a declaration of God's will, not man's will. God promises, I will redeem. I will deliver you with my outstretched arm and my great judgments. Who is that? You see, redemption from the law and deliverance from our sin nature is only attained by Christ, who is the arm, the power of the Lord. The wisdom and power of the Lord. He's the arm of the Lord. It's only accomplished by his power. And he accomplished it by accomplishing great judgments for his people on the cross. That's what Christ did. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Not only does he redeem us on the cross, not only does he establish his covenant for us on the cross, he comes and redeems us out from among sinners. He comes and delivers us out from the Egyptian bondage, out from the bondage of the world, out from the bondage of our sin nature, out from the bondage of every enemy. He brings us out of that bondage. This is all the work that he promised to do. So it's the work he does. Look here. He promised to take us to himself and be our God. So we preach that work. Look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. He sends Christ into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he takes us to himself. Just like he sent Moses and took them from Pharaoh. See that? That's... He sent Moses, and he worked through Moses' preaching. What Moses declared, and God worked as Moses declared. And he snatched his people out. He delivered them out, and he showed them, I'm taking you to myself, and I'm going to be a God to you. I'm taking you to myself, and I'll be a God to you. And that's what he does for us in Christ. He comes and he takes us to himself. And he's a God to his people. Isn't he a God to us? What does that mean? I'll be a God to you. It means we don't have one thing to worry about. It means there's nothing that we need that he shall not provide. He will provide you everything you need. Spiritual, temporal, need, period. He provides it. That's what Jehovah means. He's all sufficient. El Shaddai, Almighty, means he's God all sufficient. He's going to provide everything we need. He's a God to us. And then he promised to make his people know him, that he alone is our Redeemer. We read that in Ezekiel. Remember he said, when I breathe in life into you and I make you stand up, and I put sinews on you and I clothe you and I do everything for you, then you're going to stand up, he said, and you're going to have life, and then you're going to know I am the Lord God. Look here in verse 7. Ye shall know, he said, when I've done all this, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, the whole purpose of God is to glorify his great name before the eyes and in the hearts of his people. He's sanctifying himself. He's setting himself apart above all of the gods that men claim. He's setting himself apart high and above and apart from all of the gods in our eyes and in our hearts. That's what he's doing through the gospel and through his works. He said, when I become a God to you, you're going to know. You're going to know I am the Lord. You're going to know it. You're going to know I am the one that brings you out from under all your burdens. You're going to know it. You know it, don't you? Some of you sitting here know him. And when you hear a God that He wants to save, and he's willing to save, but he needs you to cooperate with him by your will. I'm going to tell you something. If that was my God, number one, I wouldn't be willing for him to throw me in hell so he wouldn't be able to. And number two, I'd be willing to go to heaven, and that's just where I'd go. Because my will is over his will. But that's not our God. We hear that God, we know that's not God. That's not even a definition of a God. God who wants to, a God who is willing but can't perform his will, that's a description of you and me, brethren. That's not a description of God, but that's who the will worker's God is, himself. That's a description of you and me. That's not a description of God. You know, you hear that message, you say, I can't listen to that. Why? Because you know he is the Lord God that brought you out of bondage. You can't stand to hear anything else. He said here, he promised to bring us into the land that he promised. Look here, verse 8. I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. He brought us into Christ. That's the land he promised. In eternity, he promised Christ. You go forth to redeem this people, and I'm going to bring them into you. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to bring them into you, into that land. And he promised it. And he's promised me and you that he'll bring us into that land. And he has. And he is. And he shall. It's not complete yet. One day we're going to be in Christ so fully we're going to be one with him when we see him as he is. We're going to be like him. But it'll be him that does that. He's going to bring us in and give us that land. And because he's made us so one with Christ now, he's already given us our eternal inheritance. We have it. Remember, Ephesians 1 says that. You have obtained an eternal inheritance. How? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. That's what he's done. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. And if you're children, then you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What do you reckon God's willing to give to his son? Everything. He's so pleased with Christ, his son. He said, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. What do you think he's going to give me and you, who are his joint heirs with him? Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. That's the work. That's his promise. Now look, since all God's promises to us, all these promises here, I said to you there's not one condition for you to fulfill. Since all of these conditions were fulfilled by God in Christ, go to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Since they're all fulfilled by God in Christ, look at 2 Samuel 23. Verse 5. We can say this with David. This is what we do say. Although my house be not so with God. What does that mean? Look at the last phrase. Although he make it not to grow. Although my earthly, fleshly tabernacle, my earthly, fleshly house is full of sin, and God does not make my flesh to grow any better, even though that's the case. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Nothing I do is my salvation. Nothing I do is my confidence. My confidence is all the promises of God in Christ are yes and in him amen to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's my confidence. That's my salvation. He didn't leave a thing for me to do. Thank God he did not leave a thing for me to do. That's my salvation. Now that's the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel, brethren. The true declares salvation is of the Lord. When we say that, we don't mean partly. We mean is. Salvation is of the Lord. We speak only of God's will and God's work. Look at Psalm 145. I want you to see this. Psalm 145. I'm going to close. Psalm 145. And look at verse 4. He says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Look down at verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, his mighty works, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. What's our message? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he did justify. And whom he justified, he called. And whom he called, he glorified. Our message is him. Brethren, it's God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's God that with him shall freely give us all things. It's Christ who laid down his life. It's Christ who arose. It's Christ who makes intercession for us. It's through Christ that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, oh, but what about my will and my works? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And that's only by the gift of life and faith that He gives. What does that mean, to believe? It means you don't do anything else. You rest in Christ. That's what it means. See, that's our message. That's our message. And if we talk about us, we talk about our will, our work, you know what we do? We declare all our fleshly works are just filthy rags. Our righteousness is all together, nothing but filthy rags. And we declare that if there is any good work in us, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We give God the glory. It don't matter what we're preaching, because the gospel is the message of the will and work of God saving helpless sinners. Amen.